You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Blessy and I, we were preparing ourselves to come to Canada in the year 2020. We received a document during early March 2020 saying that our final document will be arriving soon. We were excited. We started selling our stuff and started making plans to leave our country by May 2020. And the most dreadful thing happened, lo and behold, the pandemic arrived. The pandemic hits the world, our plans went completely outside the window. What followed was a complete radio silence from the immigration department for 2 long years. It was 2 long years of waiting. As each day passes by, we struggle to understand God's purpose in our lives. We wished God told us that, my children, listen to me, this is what my plan is, this is what my purpose for you is. We struggled to even pray. We didn't know what to pray for. There was so much suffering around us. People were literally dying. It felt selfish to pray for a travel document when people are literally battling for their lives. It was very hard. So hard that we would like to erase that memory. Waiting is very difficult. I'm sure we all had an experience of waiting. Did you ever had an experience where you struggled to understand God's purpose in your life? Are you in a phase of life right now where you're struggling to make sense of what is God doing in my life? I strongly agree with you if you are in that phase that it is very, very difficult to understand that. A while ago, I was telling my manager that the greatest incentive that you can give me is clarity. It is very difficult to be in dark or to not know what lies ahead and what the future holds. We have been, as a church, on a year-long journey of reading the Bible chronologically from the beginning. We started with God creating this beautiful world. We looked at how sin came into this world, messed up everything through human rebellion. We saw how God chose the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was in slavery for more than 400 years. God delivered them from slavery through Moses, and they were wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years. God brought them to the promised land through their new leader, Joshua. Then 400 years, different judges ruled the nation of Israel, and people needed a king. And we looked at how God gives them King Saul, who rules over the people of Israel. But King Saul rebelled against God through disobedience. That is when David comes into the picture. We will look at a part of David's life in the light of God's story today. Thank you, Harold, for... Where are you? Yeah, thank you for reading Psalm 10 today. But we will not be entirely looking at Psalm 10. We will definitely look at it partly. But our major focus will be 2 Samuel chapters 1 till 4. We do not have the luxury to read all 4 chapters, but I aim to look at the big picture of the scripture portion that is 2 Samuel chapter 1 to 4. Let us look at the storyline till now that has led up to this particular portion and what happens over there. David was anointed as a king when he was a shepherd boy. Shepherd boy minding his own business, God brings him, anoints him as a king. He becomes an overnight sensation when he wins that famous battle against Goliath. And people started praising him. He is everybody's hero, and the problem arrives. The king doesn't like him. He's running for his life. He had a few narrow escapes. He has seen death in close quarters. He had to be away from his wife, whom he loved very dearly. Here is an anointed king of Israel who seems to be far away from the reality that he could or anyone could hope for him. How do we make sense of God in a story such as this? The immediate question that we may ask is, God, why can't there be a straight story to this? Why does it have to be uphill and a downhill and a valley? We see a definite plan for God's purpose in David's life and the life of Israel in the scriptures, as we have the privilege to see the entire story. And however, for David, it is simply, it is very difficult. He's only seeing the part of story that he is in at that particular time. And he is simply preparing to face every day's battle, day in and day out. Maybe we are in different phases of our individual lives. Some of us probably believe for sure what is God's purpose in our life is. Some of us are certain and we believe that we are in the center of God's purpose and we live out God's purpose in our lives. Some of us... Okay, that's nice music. some of us know how God's purpose for our life look like, but the current reality is far from what we believe what God's purpose for us is. Some of us have no clue about God's purposes in our lives. Some of us are waiting for God's purposes to unfold, but God seems to be far away. Some of us probably believe that we don't need to have God's purposes in our lives to make sense of life. I'm not sure which camp you are in, but when we look at the scripture, we see that God has a definite plan. He has a purpose and he has his timing. And the difficult part is that most of the time, this doesn't make sense. What did David do at this particular time? When things are not making sense, when he's on the run all the time, and his life is not sorted, and his emotions are heavy, and we get to see that in the book of Psalms. What does David do at this particular time? Let me highlight a couple of things that David's life reflected upon for today, and to see what does that mean for us today. Firstly, David stayed human. What do I mean by that? David remained a human being and did what human beings do. In other words, he did not try to become God, take matter into his hands, and force things to become the next king of Israel. Nor he appears like a person who has got it all, who is calm and collected and very spiritual. After all, he is God's anointed. In fact, no biblical characters in the Bible appear very sorted and perfect and calm and collected. They are real people with real struggles, with real egos, with real temper, and with real failures. In fact, sometimes they are too real and we are very uncomfortable with that. I'm not sure if anyone was uncomfortable reading some of the Old Testament narratives. It's too real. It's too gross. And we like the fairy tales sometimes. I certainly felt uncomfortable reading some of the biblical passages. This is what makes the Bible very authentic and real. This is not some cooked up story with an agenda to make the story very appealing to a particular audience. Instead, it is as real as it gets. It is the truth in its purest form. It is raw and authentic. It is not like one of those Oscar-winning movies with a perfect storyline, with a perfect fit of the character to make the story attractive. Instead, it is like a documentary with a collection of raw videos with no additional professional edits. Still, it is one of the most impactful books in the human history. In fact, I was telling somebody the other day, I come from India, and in India, the percentage of Christianity is probably only 2%. Maybe around 2-4%, I forgot. And we have a major industry that prints papers, one big industry that prints papers. The biggest takers from the paper mill is the government of India. And the second biggest taker of the paper is the Bible Society of India. Can you believe that? It is that impactful. The Bible is that impactful, even though it contains raw stories with no professional edits. David's character is not portrayed any different. We see David in his real raw self. This is an important principle for us because we don't need to be calm and collected self in the presence of God. It's okay to be calm and collected. It's okay to be sorted, but that's not the goal. That should not become a burden for us to please God. God likes us as we are. God knows our inmost being. God knows our real us. This reminds me of the parable that Jesus shared. Jesus shared regarding the prayer of a tax collector and the Pharisee. On the surface level, if you are a first century reader, as you read that book, you would look at it and say, definitely God should listen to the Pharisee because he's such a good religious person. He does what God requires him to do. He follows everything that God requires him to follow. He's a religious person and he's done everything right and God should listen to him. But what does God do? God hears the prayer of the tax collector who is completely far away from the faith, completely living a sinful lifestyle. This parable is not about what do we do in order for God to listen to our prayer. Instead, it is about Jesus saying that God is close to the brokenhearted and repentant sinner than to a self-righteous law follower. This parable also tells us that we don't need to pretend anything in order to access God. We have the provision to access God in our real, raw self. God portrays David as a real human being with real human emotions and attitudes. One particular emotion that was dominant during that period that we are looking today is grief. The historical period in the Bible that we are looking in 2 Samuel 1 to 4 is where the king Saul is dead and there's a new king named Ish-bosheth who becomes a king before David becomes the king of the nation of Israel. David, as a human being, was experiencing grief during that period. The first reaction for any of us who are reading today should be, wow, David must have been relieved. That is because if you know the previous story, David was actually running away from Saul and Saul was his enemy. We would say, oh, David must be relieved. But the biblical narrative does not tell us that. Instead, the Bible tells us that David was grief-stricken. David's grief was in multiple levels. He was experiencing personal loss and also he was experiencing a national loss. He lost his best friend Jonathan along with Saul. And later he lost Abner, who was a commander-in-chief of the army of the nation of Israel. He knew all these people in person, including Jonathan, who was his best friend. David's friendship with Jonathan was very, very special. Because Jonathan was instrumental in helping David escape for his life as well. The death of Saul, Jonathan, and Abner is also a huge national loss. King Saul, the leader of the nation, is dead. Jonathan, one of the most skilled warriors of the nation, is dead. Abner, the commander of the chief of the nation, of the army, is dead. The nation of Israel itself lost to the Philistines. This is a massive, massive loss for the nation of Israel. David, who is God's anointed, who loves his nation very dearly, is devastated. And he's also one of the great warriors of Israel, lost the key leaders of his nation. He is grief-stricken and is devastated. The moment he hears the news, he tears his clothes, puts ashes on his head, and he starts mourning. Skips his meal, in fact, and starts mourning. He processes his grief through a song that he composes. His song is set up in a rhythm that sounds, how the mighty has fallen, how the mighty has fallen, how the mighty has fallen. That expresses shock, disbelief, and dismay. He proclaims it as a shame that has happened and hope that this news does not reach the enemy streets. He's angry and he curses the ground where the killing occurred. He praises the military skills of King Saul and Jonathan. He praises King Saul's contribution to the nation. He is devastated that his best friend Jonathan is dead. He expresses the love that he has for his friend. He expresses his disbelief, how the mighty has fallen. Death is so inevitable and obvious, but it always comes as a shock. Dear church, the scripture encourages us to grieve and process the grief. It encourages us not to put up a face or to be emotionally strong or not to play it down by sharing the hope of resurrection and the second coming of Christ and other hopes that would make us feel better. Instead, we are encouraged to grieve. It could be any kind of loss, personal, marriage, family, or society, or nation, or relationship. A loss is a loss, and it's okay to grieve is what the scripture tells us. Dear church, let me encourage you that God loves you in your real emotional self. He knows your innermost self, which nullifies any self that we put on ourselves in order to look sorted. Secondly, David stayed connected to God. When we look at David's life as a whole, he was not perfect. He committed some really bad sins. Not everything that David did was exemplary. In fact, certain things David did was completely opposite of what we should be doing. At the same time, there are so many things that we can look at David and say, hey, we can see that as an example and apply in our lives. I would like to highlight three things that we learned from David. Firstly, David was a God-dependent person. One of the best ways to understand David's heart and his dependence is reading through the book of Psalms. Last Sunday, Daryl took us through Psalm 27 on how David reaches to God in times of desperation and finds hope in God. Today we read Psalm 10, and scholars believe that this psalm is written by David, even though there is no note over there saying that it is written by David. The first part of Psalm verse 1 to 11 is a lament, where David is expressing his lament to God. He's feeling that God is far away, God is hiding from him, and the wicked is prospering. He in fact expresses in detail regarding the wicked people's prosperity. Lament is one of the dominant themes in the book of Psalms, and we see David lamenting in the scripture. Lament is a beautiful representation of our intimate relationship with God. When we look at human relationships, there are different levels of relationship, as you would know. Some relationships are probably limited to say, hello, hi, how are you? I'm good. How are you? Good. That's all. Then there is some small talks that can go for hours, but there's nothing beyond that field. Some conversations are a bit more deeper. The closer the relationship is, the deeper the conversation gets. The deeper the conversation gets, higher the vulnerability and lesser the pretense. The relationship that we have with God can be the most intimate, and it purely depends on how close we are to God. The more we are close to God, we are in our real selves. We are in our raw, real selves. I believe that can be the greatest blessings that one can ask for. We can lay down all our thoughts that weigh upon us. We can be in our real selves and remove all our frustrations to God. For instance, if I'm jealous with somebody, I can tell God that I'm jealous with someone due to following reasons. There's a tendency in me that would make me feel, oh, I'm being stupid. The reality is I am being stupid, and it is okay to be stupid in front of God. Because irrespective of what I say, God knows my innermost self. And I have the provision in front of God to express what I am feeling. Because he knows the intricate details of our lives, intricate details of emotions of our life. Even the emotions that we fail to acknowledge, God knows it. So that's a great providence in front of God. And we see a great percentage of lament, especially in Psalms and the book of Lamentation, and other places where human beings are in the real self in front of God. When you look at the other parts of the Psalm 10, we see David is praying. David is asking God for reaching out to him. Then we see that David is expressing his assurance of hope. And we also see in the passages that David is constantly seeking God's guidance. What should I do next? Where should I go next? David was a God-dependent person. What a great blessing we have in God that He's always present for us so that we can be dependent on Him. He gives us the providence to reach out to Him in our real raw self, in a complete mess, even when we are emotionally struggling to talk and probably sometimes just blabber or sometimes just cry. What an amazing God we have. Secondly, we see David, he revered God deeply in his heart. One thing we learn about David throughout the scripture is that he always gravitated towards God. One of the ways we know that God, David deeply revered God is by learning his understanding of the word Lord's anointed. David knew that he was God's anointed. He also knew that King Saul was anointed by God. We see in 1 Samuel that Saul was jealous of David and wanted to kill David. In fact, the second half of 1 Samuel is filled with chapters that narrate the stories of how Saul was chasing David and David is running away from Saul. We see a couple of times that David had the perfect opportunity to kill David. But what did David respond? How can I kill the Lord's anointed? Even when Saul is dead, when the news bearer comes to him and tells him that Saul is dead, I killed Saul, David reacts to the situation saying, how is it that you're not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy Yahweh's anointed one? Even when his enemy was dead, he maintained his dignity of understanding who the Lord's anointed one is. That shows his reverence towards God and his choices. It is God who anoints the kings and they belong to God. David held this belief close to his heart out of the reverence that he had for the Lord. In Romans chapter 13 verse 1, Paul says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God, and those that exist are put in place by God. I understand that this can be a very sensitive topic because we all don't agree with every policy that the government brings in, or not everyone likes the government who is in on playing, especially when the laws are against Christian faith. Probably this would require a much personal or a deeper conversation. However, David's understanding of the Lord's anointed and Paul's letter tells us this. God is the ultimate authority of the land that we live in. He is in control. He knows what he's doing. He got it. It is God who appoints the kings and the leaders of nations. We are called to law-abiding citizens while not compromising the values of our faith. We see this in different parts of the scriptures as well. We are called to avoid civic conflicts that disrupts the peace of the nation that we live in. Instead, to seek peace and prosperity wherever God has placed us. Finally, it is Lord's. David puts in his psalm that Yahweh is the King of Israel. The Lord is the King of Israel. It is His job to bring justice. The call is to revere God from our heart that will lead us to trust God and His ways. The third and final principle that we learn from David is that he faithfully does what he is called to do. You just keep doing what you're called to do. David was no more a shepherd boy, but he was a warrior and a tribal king by then. He was the leader of Judah, the southern province of the nation of Israel. During this period, he pronounces and executes judgment on two different people. These people were executed on the account of sinning against God and sinning against the nation. We also see David being the leader of the people, taking care of them, doing things that a leader does for his people. He serves as an example of someone who is faithful in what he or she does, irrespective of the desired position of the life. David knew that he was God's anointed, even though he was not officially the God's anointed. He didn't have the crown to assume responsibilities. Just keep doing what he's supposed to do. There was a time in my life where I was not happy with the job that I was doing. And I felt that my job is quite insignificant and I could contribute much more with my skills that I possess. Ascribing to a lot of people, but ascribing this to my pastor then. And he provided me with a perspective that changed my outlook towards life. He gave me a perspective of flourishing. He said that it is God's desire that we flourish, that it is God's desire that the humankind flourish, that there is peace and there is prosperity in the land. The job that we do contributes to somebody else's flourishing. So it is not about how I flourish in my role and how I grow in my role, but it is about people around me who is flourishing because of the impact that I create in what I do. The significance of impact may vary, but it should lead to the flourishing of the society, community, nation, and probably the whole world. I feel that's what David is doing here. He's committed to the flourishing of his nation. He's not thinking about his position, but he's committed towards the nation that God has placed him with, irrespective of the crown. Looking at the life of David, we learn three principles. David is God-dependent, David carries deep reverence to God, and David stays faithful in his calling. While we spend time in looking at David, it's important to turn a focal lens to God and see what is God doing during this period of history. Even though David probably wouldn't understand what God is doing, or we not actively understand what is God's doing. It feels like God is actively silent during this period. In fact, only time God speaks actively at that particular time is providing assurance to David when he asks guidance from God. But we learn that God is in action. We see that in this story that God's ultimate purpose is to make David the king of Israel, through whose lineage eventually comes Jesus Christ. On the surface level, the story is not a supernatural one where God anoints David as a king and topples the existing government. Instead, it's a classical story, a story where God's purposes are revealed. We know what God's purposes are. And the human life continues the way it is. And most of the time, it is not in line with God's purposes. And eventually, God accomplishes his purpose. How does it play out here? David is the anointed king of Israel, but is not part of the royal family. He cannot technically become a king because he's not royal. He becomes a celebrated warrior, but Saul becomes his enemy. He had close encounters with death, but he escaped all of that. He, in fact, had to leave the nation of Israel to stay away from Saul. Meanwhile, his only connection to the royal family was that he was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. While David was running away from him, Saul gave his daughter in marriage to another person while she was married to David. That's quite cruel. At this point of time, Samuel, who was God's prophet, who anointed David as a king, is dead. So there is no one to tell that, okay, I only anointed him. There is no witnesses who can prop him up. David doesn't have any royal lineage. After Saul was dead, there was political scheming that was happening at that time, that was happening in the background that kept away from David becoming a king. Now, this sounds so tiring and so long. The purpose of it is to know that David becoming a king was not a straight line by any stretch. But God's purpose came into fulfillment. David, the God's anointed, did not enter the throne through his strengths or his royal heritage or through his prowess or through his warrior abilities to become the king. Instead, he was weak, he was on the run for his life in the wilderness. God made him the king of Israel, who brought his plan to fulfillment. The story of David points out to the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, who brings out God's purposes to fulfillment in the cross through weakness. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This brings the message of hope and comfort to know that God is in control. He got it. God is constantly working, and God eventually wins. There was somebody who asked the question of, can you please explain what the book of Revelation is? This person says, I have no clue. The book of Revelation always bounces over my head. But one thing I know, that God wins. And that's what matters for us. We can't make sense what's happening with us, but we know that God wins. Let this be a message of hope and be a source of strength to you as you look forward to another week. May God glorify in your weakness and provide you with strength in your period of waiting. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, we are grateful to know that you are with us. We are grateful to know that your promises come true by you being part of our lives, and your presence is always there for us. Even as we look forward to another week, facing our daily life battles, help us to trust you and to know that you're always there. And you work through our weaknesses, and you are glorified through our weaknesses as well. In Jesus' name, amen.